Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter number 11. Proverbs chapter number 11. Let me just say what a great joy it was to be here yesterday after we had our time of soul winning and outreach. Thankful for the five families that had came and was a part of that. Let me just help you for just a moment in case you don't understand this. You don't have to show up Saturday morning at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock in the fall and in the winter months to go out and hand out some tracts. But you know what? Each of us have a personal responsibility to share the gospel with those around us. And so we do invite you to do this. If Saturday mornings aren't good for you to do that, you can see Ms. Shannon or Pastor James or even myself. We can get you a map and a handful of door hangers. And you can go out any time that you're able to do so. Maybe you have a half day off at work during this time, or you prefer to do it in the evenings or Sunday afternoon between services, whatever the case may be. We want you to be a part of the soul winning and outreach ministry here at Sharon Baptist Church. So you say, well, I can't walk anymore. You know, I understand that. I'm not old yet. I'm getting older, but I'm not old yet. Amen. Nobody's really old. They're just older. And so I encourage you to do this, that take a couple of tracks or just a couple of those door hangers and just go to your neighbors, your left and right and forward and back, just something like that. And then just invite them to come. You say, I already done that. Well, when's the last time you did it? Amen. I think that the Bible teaches us that the persistent one gets their prayers answered. Amen. And so I think that we ought to be persistent in reaching our neighbors, friends, and loved ones with the gospel. And here's something else you can do. You can say, well, I can't go out and walk very far, but I can walk a little bit. Drive your car to where the map says, get out and just do 1, 2, 3, 4, get back in your car and go back home. You say, that's a lot of waste of gas. Well, maybe it is, but you know what? You can do it even out around your own neighborhood to your friends and family and loved ones. So there's always something you can do. Even if you can't walk very far, you can get 3 or 4 on your way home from the grocery store. Just stop at your street and just put out 3 and get back in your car and go home. It's something simple to do as that. We had a wonderful time at the fish fry. I want to thank all those cooks that's really sweated it out outside cooking the fish. It was very tasty. And we had some French fries that were just wonderful, and hush puppies, and all the sides you guys brought. Great time of fellowship. Thank you for all that set up and helped tear down. And suffice to say this, that we have sufficient fish left over, that we're going to have another one again when the weather gets a little bit cooler. Amen. So we're just going to call it a pop-up fish fry. Amen. We're not going to really plan on it. Maybe a week ahead or something when the calendars seem empty and the weather seems right. We have a pop-up fish fry fellowship. Amen. And you come be a part of that. And if you missed it, you really did miss some good food. You say, I don't like fish. Well, fish is not my number one thing to eat as well, but if you put enough ketchup on it, as sister likes, or you put enough of that tartar sauce on it, everything tastes good, amen. So besides that, you know, there's plenty of other stuff that you can eat as well. You just come be a part of that. Thank you for considering that. Every church needs some good, talented musicians. Not every church has good, talented musicians, but some churches just have musicians, right? I thank God here at Sharon Baptist Church we have some good, talented musicians. Every church needs some Christians who plan on and do attend all the services at Sharon Baptist Church. Every church needs Christians who faithfully support this church with, get this now, God's tithes and their offerings, amen, because there is a difference between the two. I thank God that Sharon Baptist Church fits into this category. We have talented musicians. We have people who regularly do attend all the services of Sharon Baptist Church, although not everybody. We have Christians who faithfully support the Lord with God's tithes and their other offerings. But many churches across this nation have these kind of wonderful Christians, and thank God that Sharon Baptist Church is one of those. But there is something that you don't find in most of these churches. And today it's very challenging to find people who are burdened with winning the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really a big problem, not only in independent Baptist churches, but in all churches that really preach the gospel and the Great Commission. And so God desires for all Christians to be active in the soul winning ministry. Let's just think for a moment. Think about a man by the name of R.A. Torrey. He was won to Christ through his mother. George Mueller, that great missionary who was won to Christ by a friend. George Whitefield was won to Christ while reading a book that talked about Christ and his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Sam Jones was won to Christ by his father. D.L. Moody was won to Christ by his Sunday school teacher. God says this about soul winners: he that is winneth souls is wise. He that winneth souls is wise. I think about William Booth, who was invited to Buckingham Palace by King Edward VII. The king asked him to write in his autograph album what he would sum up his life with. And at this point, William Booth was 75 years of age, or 75 years old. And he wrote in the king's autograph book, he said, "Your Majesty, some man's ambition is art. Some man's ambition is fame. Some man's ambition is gold." He said, "But my ambition is to win the souls of men." David Brainerd, another great missionary, another great soul winner, once said this: "I care not whether I live or where I live or what hardships I go through, so that I can but gain souls to Christ. While I am asleep, I dream of these. As soon as I am awake, the first thing I think of is this great work. All my desire is the conversion of sinners, and all my hope is in God." George Whitefield said this: "Oh Lord, give me souls or take my soul." Henry Martin, a missionary kneeling in India, cried out, "Here, let me burn out for God." Praying high, prayed in India, "Father, give me these souls or I die." And John Hunt, a missionary to the Fiji Islands, upon his deathbed, prayed this: "Lord, save Fiji. Save Fiji. Save these people. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon Fiji. Save Fiji." Throughout all of humanity's history, some of the wisest men and women on all this earth gave their lives for reaching the gospel for Jesus Christ. And the greatest church need for you and I today is simply this, is that once again, men and women need to be actively trying to win souls to Jesus Christ. So let's stand this morning as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. We'll read one verse in Proverbs 11 and verse number 30, and then we'll pray as we look at some of these great soul winners that are in the Bible. Great soul winners in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 30. The Bible says in Proverbs 11 and verse 30, "The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Notice the last part of that verse 30, "And he that winneth souls is wise." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Father, we thank you, Lord, for verse number 30 of Proverbs chapter number 11. Father, it not only tells us, Father, some reasons why we ought to win souls, Father, but it gives us really the outcome of us winning souls, and that is, Father, that we will be wise. So, Father, I pray now for your church. I pray for your people. I pray for those that call Sharon Baptist Church their home church, Father. They would have this understanding that they truly want to be wise, Father. They will begin to win souls and continue to win souls. So, Father, I pray now that you'll be with your people this morning, Father. Challenge them as only you can do. We pray now and ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. As we look at some of the great soul winners in the Bible, first of all, I want you to understand this. We have the example of Andrew, the example of Andrew. Sometimes the first step in solving a problem is really recognizing that you have a problem. If a person has been addicted to alcohol, addicted to drugs, before they can really kick that habit of drinking or doing drugs, they have to understand this, that they have to recognize that there is some kind of problem in their life. Some churches today recognize that there is a problem, but they aren't doing things God's way so they can solve the problem inside the local New Testament church. And so as we think about churches with a big problem today, I want you to meditate. I want you to think about the big problem churches have today of not winning people to Jesus Christ. I think some churches have this idea and have suggested that churches aren't growing because of the name of their church. take for our church, Sharon Baptist Church. And they say, Sharon Baptist Church isn't growing because it's the name of the church. And we find they remove the name Baptist from their church, and they just call it Sharon Church or Sharon Community Church or Blue Light Special Church, whatever you want to call that. And they think it's the name that's causing them the problem. Listen, I don't think the name of a church is the reason that churches aren't growing today. I hope you don't think so, because I know for sure that that's not the reason churches aren't growing today. It used to be when you went by a church and you saw their sign, it would say Baptist Church. And immediately you would think this, you would think, I know what they believe about the Bible because they're Baptist. If you drove past a Methodist church or if you drove past a Pentecostal church, immediately you might not know everything about what they believe, but you would pretty much have a good idea what they believe and what they think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And seeing those signs in front of the church meant that those people were proud enough to put their denomination on their sign outside in front of their church. But today we live in an age where you can drive by a church and you can read church signs and literally you don't know whether it's the church or whatever it is. And they have all kinds of names. And even with the modern looking buildings today, you might guess and second guess yourself and determine that may or may not be a church. But today you don't know because of the names we have today. Churches can hide their names if they want to, but that's not the problem. The name of the church is not the problem. It's not the reason why churches aren't growing today. The problem is that those churches don't understand that God's word says he that winneth souls is wise. And they allow the devil to shut down their soul winning programs, they allow the devil to shut down their evangelistic programs and evangelistic outreach, or there's very little or no effort is being made by Christians to go soul winning. And most of the time, church growth today doesn't come by people being one to the Lord outside of the church, brought down into the church, walked forward, and then making a profession of faith, being baptized and uniting with the local New Testament church. That's not the way it happens. That's God's plan for church growth. Church growth today comes because someone gets disgruntled with another church and they come to this church to see if this church is better. Let me just help you. Most of the time, if they come from another church because they're disgruntled, guess what? Eventually, over time, they're going to be disgruntled with something else, and they're going to leave. And they're going to hop from church to church to church to church. And they're going to blame the pastor. They're going to blame the church. They're going to blame the choir. They're going to blame the singer. They're going to blame the deacon. They're going to blame everybody else but themselves. Understand this morning, that is not the way that God intends for churches to grow. He intends churches to grow because people on purpose go out and win the lost to Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, you think about the Old Testament economy of things, and we understand this, that the greatest shame in the Old Testament that a woman could suffer was being unable to bear children. And there's plenty of examples in the Bible where the woman or the wife felt shame and felt disregarded by God because she could not bear a child. Understand this. One of the greatest shames in Christianity today is that we are not reproducing Christians. And the New Testament church today didn't have any modern buildings. They didn't have comfortable pews that we have. We don't have air conditioning. They didn't have computers. Listen, they didn't have live streaming. Didn't have PA systems to magnify the voices of the singers and the preachers. He preaches the word of God. But they had something that's missing out of our churches today, and it's simply this. They had a burden to win lost souls to Jesus Christ. And that's what's missing today. And that's what's keeping churches from growing today. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1 and verse number 40. John chapter 1 and verse number 40. Notice what the Bible said in John 1 and verse number 40. As we think about churches with a big problem this morning. The Bible said in John 1 and verse number 40. One of the two which heard John speaking about John the Baptist and followed him was Andrew, get this now, Simon Peter's brother. Listen to what happened after Andrew received Christ. Look at verse 41. And the Bible says, he findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Notice what the scripture says. The Bible says he first, I want to repeat that, he first findeth his own brother. Understand this, that immediately after recognizing who Jesus Christ was, he understood him to be the Messiah. The very first thing that he did, his top priority, was to go and find his brother. The New Testament Christian often did something that Christians today don't do very often. As soon as he got saved, they immediately began witnessing to their family, began witnessing to their family members about the Lord Jesus. Let's look at a couple of biblical examples. Well, we see Philip began witnessing immediately when he was converted. Look at John chapter 1, verses 43 and verse number 45. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. There's that word find and findeth. That's a good word study right there. And he said, and he saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him. There's that word found again. Of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Did you see from the scriptures, when did he go? The Bible states that he went immediately. And we'll take a look at Philip in more detail in just a few moments. But understand this, Philip was a picture of a great soul winner. Secondly, we have the woman at the well. She began to witness immediately after her conversion. Notice in John 4, verses 28 and 29, I'll read that if you want to listen carefully. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come, see a man who told me all these things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? What a familiar story with Jesus at the woman at the well. And began to speak with her and share with her about the water of life. And in verse 28, she leaves her water pots and goes into the city. And notice what she says, which told me all these things whichever I did. Is this not the Christ? Understand this morning that she went out excited about what the Lord had done for her there at the well. And the Bible tells us that she left her water pots to tell her friends and family about Jesus Christ. She wasted no time. Immediately she went and did what she was supposed to do. I think of another great soul winner in the Bible, and that was the converted demonic who began witnessing immediately after his conversion. In Luke chapter number 8 and verse number 39, Jesus said this, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And the Bible said, and he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Every one of these New Testament Christians did the same thing as soon as they were converted. The Bible said they went out and they shared, they published what the Lord had done for them. They couldn't keep this good news to themselves. They immediately left their family. They immediately went to find their friends and family. They began to think about us here at Sharon Baptist Church. Most of us have been saved for a number of years here at Sharon Baptist Church. And I wonder how many of us really have been totally effective in telling our family and friends about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's probably some family members that you have never took the opportunity to witness to. You never told them what Christ has done for you. I think it's high time, friends, that we go back to those early days of our salvation experience and we're excited on fire for what God has done for us. Just recently I heard a person speaking to somebody else, and I overheard their conversation, not really intending to eavesdrop, but I just happened to hear it. And they said, these last couple of weeks, I'm like a new person. God is working and doing something in my life. And to that I said, glory, hallelujah. I thought to myself, there's a person who's willing and ready to go out and share what God has done for them. Well, not only do we see some biblical examples, but notice, secondly, some broad expectations, some broad expectation. A pastor was starting a new church, and he called upon a more experienced pastor. He wanted to get some advice, and so he met up with the pastor, and they had lunch, and he asked him this question. He said, I feel that God is pushing me and burdening me to plant a local New Testament church. Can you give me some advice from a seasoned pastor as yourself? A seasoned pastor thought for a few moments and then replied, "The best advice I can give you is to teach your new converts that they need to begin to witness to others immediately after they get saved." If you think about it, that it really is good advice. Because the people who recently got saved here in our church and other churches, they're motivated to win the lost. There's excitement in their life. They have joy in their life about what God had recently done for them. And those that have been saved for a while seem to have fallen off into a rut. Someone said, "What is a rut?" Well, one evangelist said, "A rut is this: it's a grave with both ends kicked out." And how true that is. Little by little, those who have been saved for any length of time often become distracted from doing the main thing. And they become disinterested in reaching people for Christ. It's like, I've been saved and I'm good to go. And those that I immediately know right around me are good to go. But I don't really care about anybody else. Now, they won't consciously think that because they know immediately it would be sin. But that's what they mean by their actions and lack thereof of going out and reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And very seldom, once you find someone who's mature in Christ, or been saved for any length of time, that really has been disinterested in soul winning, distracted from soul winning, very seldom can you get them out of that rut. You know, there's that old adage that says this: it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. That's why it's so important when young converts get saved that immediately they get baptized and united with the local New Testament church, begin to share with them the responsibility of soul winning while they're still excited about the things of God. And so you don't have to teach an old dog new tricks when they're, you know, 10, 15 years past the date of their salvation. They begin to understand the joy of soul winning and witnessing, and they carry it through all their days of being a born-again Christian here on this earth. You know, it's hard to get people who are saved for years really to have fallen into that spiritual rut, to get them out of that rut, to get them out to tell others about Jesus Christ. And I think this, that the hope of most churches today is it's in the witnessing of their new converts, of those young believers, because they're excited about what God would have them to do. Even though that's the case, that should not be the rule. The rule should be this: every born-again person, everyone who has trusted in Christ as their Savior, ought to have some role, play some role in personal evangelism, whether it's visitation, whether it's door knocking, whether it's hanging door hangers, whether it's taking that track everywhere you go and placing it in someone's hand. All of us have that personal responsibility. The Bible said, "He that winneth souls is wise." Do you know that most of the time, people who first step into sales position, perhaps for the very first time, the first 2 or 3 months after that they've been at that company, they learned the ropes, they learned all the tricks and of the trade and selling, and most of the time, after a couple of months, we find that they'll zoom up to the top, and they'll become the top salesperson of the month. And maybe for a month or two, they'll hold themselves up to that high standard of doing what it takes to sell whatever they're selling. But over time, guess what? They'll begin to blend in with the old salespeople there in that office. And no longer will they be the top salesman. I thank God for all those who have been saved for any length of time and discovered the thrill of witnessing and continue to witness and be an example of great New Testament soul winners all the days of their life. Most of the time, though, it's the new converts that end up spreading the word that Jesus saves. Notice that Andrew had just found the Lord, and the Bible says he first findeth his brother. We hear a lot about Peter, but notice it was Andrew who led Peter to the Lord. Peter is one who stood up at Pentecost and preached, and 3,000 came to know Christ that day. Peter was used by God greatly in that early New Testament church. But think about this. If it hadn't been for Andrew finding Simon Peter, that may never have happened. Maybe you'll never preach a sermon. Maybe you'll never teach a Sunday school class. But guess what? You can be a soul winner. And maybe some of the ones that you reach will win thousands of people to the Lord. Think about that Sunday school teacher that led D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody literally led thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people to the Lord. You never know that one that you're going to win to Christ, what they might do for the Lord. And even if that person takes all the credit, God knows that they would have never happened if you have not been faithful in giving out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may never know the impact of what one conversion that of a person you lead to Christ will have until you get to eternity. Well, Andrew certainly didn't know very much about the scriptures, but what he did know, he shared. Notice what it said. He said, "We have found the Messiah." And God used those few words to draw Simon Peter unto himself. I think we need to follow the example of Andrew. Not only do we see the example of Andrew as a soul winner, but then notice the example of Philip, the example of Philip. You know, as I mentioned earlier, we find that Philip was another convert who really didn't know much about God's word, but was used by God to win souls. Look again at John 1 and verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Notice, first of all, this morning, his understanding. This young convert haven't even learned that Joseph really was not the father of Jesus Christ. He didn't even understand and know this, that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. As a matter of fact, he didn't know very much about him at all. But what he did know, it relates to us, he understood, found in verse number 45. I want you to notice that Philip, in his meager knowledge of who Christ was, didn't just sit back and say things like, "I don't know enough about the doctrine of Jesus Christ to be able to witness to anybody." He didn't think and say, "Well, there's somebody who knows the prophets and knows the what we call today the Old Testament scriptures better than I, so I'm just going to keep my mouth shut." Notice what he did. He took what he did know and he shared it with Nathanael. So we have his understanding, but then notice, secondly, our understanding. Listen, a church is going to do more for the Lord with a few young, enthusiastic converts than a church ever will do with a people full of theology and full of doctrine, but never win souls to Jesus Christ. It's not about how much you know, it's how much you are willing to allow God to use you to reach the lost and dying. All the church needs to grow is a few zealous, like Philip, who can say, and this is what he said, "We have found him." Next takes not only new converts, but old converts to say, "Listen, we have found him." Those who know Jesus, all over their face, said, "We have found him." And I believe he said it with a smile on his face, joy coming from his heart, and he said, "We have found him." Listen, in saying we have found him, he didn't have all the answers. I think one of the things that used to scare me the most about going out soul winning was this, that someone would ask me a question that I have no answer for. And it kept me for years from really being effective in door knocking. And until I learned this one thing, I'd say, "That's a great answer. Listen, let me stay where I'm at right now, and I'll come back to that." And most of the times, they won't even remember what you have to say. If they get saved, they're not going to care about the question. If they do ask you and the Holy Spirit doesn't bring it to remembrance, listen, you tell them this, "I'll be back next week the same time and I'll have the answer for you." That's all you have to say. There's nobody's going to look at you with doom and despair because you don't have all the answers. They don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. So you don't have to be afraid of them asking you some question that you're not going to be able to answer. And by the way, don't bluff them, because they'll get on Google and look the answer up for himself, and Google just might have the right answer according to God's word. And here you give them some theory that you're trying to make yourself look good and have the answer, and you'll be totally wrong. So please don't do that. Show excitement in our face. We don't have all the answers. He told Nathanael that Jesus, get this, was of Nazareth. And at that time, if you know anything about the Bible geography at that time, Nazareth was considered to be really, realistically, the armpit of the world. It was to be one of the most despicable places that anybody could be from. And that's why when Philip told Nathanael that Jesus Christ had come from Nazareth, Nathanael said this, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip, he didn't have all the answers for Nathanael. This is what he said. come and see. He couldn't answer that question. He said, just come and see for yourself. In other words, he said, listen, I found him. We have found him. And now you must come and see for yourself. Remember, the Bible says, Philip, remember this word? Findeth Nathanael. Soul winners recognize that their family and friends are lost, and they must find them and show them how they can be saved. I think Philip is a beautiful example of a soul winner that every new convert and every mature Christian should pattern themselves after. Well, not only do we see the example of Andrew and Philip, but notice, lastly, the example of Peter and John as soul winners. Next, chapter number 3, we have an excellent example of Peter and John winning souls. Notice their approach. They're on their way to the temple. When they approached, the Bible said the gate beautiful, or the beautiful gate. And the Bible said a certain man was lame there from his mother's womb. And when the lame man saw Peter and John coming, he held out his hand, hoping to receive something from them. The lame man felt he had no other option. He couldn't walk. He couldn't work. The only thing that he could do was just beg for someone to give him some alms. And so he laid there. He saw them coming. He held his hand out and expecting them to give him something. But then notice our approach as well. It's a very valuable lesson in this passage for you and I. Did you know that the lost world expects something from Christians? Your lost family and friends expect something from you. Why do you think this lame man had been placed at the temple gate? Because he knew that if he was placed there, anyone that came by with compassion and showed any generosity to him would give him some alms because he couldn't work for himself. So when you and I meet a shoe salesman, guess what? We expect him to try to sell us shoes. When you meet a real estate agent, guess what they want to do? They want to list your house or sell you another house. When you stop at a car lot, you're swamped with a car salesman, and we expect them to try to sell us a car. If you talk to a stockbroker, you can expect him to want us to sell stocks that he prefers to sell. And when a lost person meets a Christian, they expect us to want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Think about this. When God created the world, he set things up so that creatures begat after their own kind. Dogs begat dogs, cats begat cats, rabbits begat rabbits, monkeys begat monkeys. It's God's plan that Christians begat or produce other Christians. Listen, angels don't begat Christians. Christians begat Christians. And if we don't do that, something is wrong somewhere. God's plan for the church is to grow through evangelism, not through church hopping, not through trying to steal other people's sheep into your church. God's plan is to grow our church through evangelism. Show me a church that's not winning souls, I'll show you a church that is drying up and soon is going to fade off the scene. Think about that lost man at the temple gate. They saw Peter and John coming, and he expected something from him. Peter and John were smart enough to recognize that this man expected something from him. And notice what Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It wasn't that they didn't want to give them something. I'm sure if they had something to give him, they would have gave him that. But they didn't have any money to give him. Listen, you and I can't give other people what we don't have to give. And God expects us to give what we can. Every child of God can share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you, at the very least, you can share with that person your personal testimony. Let me close with this illustration. A foreign mission board had appointed a young man to go to the nation of Africa. His excitement was greatly hindered by this one thing. He had been dating this girl for a lot of years, and it was a sweetheart ever since high school. And they had agreed that after he graduated, he would go to college and he would learn the Bible, and then they would get married. But when she found out that he was appointed to be a missionary to Africa, she told him, no, I don't want to marry a missionary to Africa. And she told him that just 1 month before he set sail to go to Africa. He was praying and he hoped that the Lord would work in her heart and something would change her heart. And so we find then this, that God did begin to work in her heart. And he wrote her a letter that said this: if this letter had made you miserable, just throw it out in the wastebasket and don't answer it. But again, the Lord did do something in her heart, and with a very joyous heart, she wrote him and told him in a dozen ways that she loved him and would love to go to the end of the world with him, that he might preach the gospel, even if it was to Africa. When the young lady started off to the post office to mail that letter, she noticed it was raining very hard, and she hesitated, and she told her younger brother that was sitting in the room with her, she said, "Listen, I'll give you a quarter if you'll run and take this letter and mail it at the post office for me." So anxiously, she waited for a wire to come, waited for a letter to come, but none came. Months dragged by, and she never received a letter from the man that she loved. And later on, she found out that he had left for Africa without her, and she was utterly devastated. Years later, when the family moved from one house to another, she found that old coat of her brother's that belonged to him. In the pocket, she found the letter. It had never been mailed. Her young man that she loved, her fiancé, had never gotten it. You understand this morning that we have the letters in our pocket. We have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question I have for you this morning is this: are you going to leave it in there, or are you going to share it with those that have a need around us? Let's close with our text first in Proverbs 11 and verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, but he that winneth souls is wise. So the question I leave with you as we close in prayer this morning is simply this: are you truly wise? Father, we thank you, Father, for this verse in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 30. Father, a verse that really just exhorts us to be wise. And Father, we can be wise because we win people to Christ. And Father, not so much that we win people to Christ, but Father, that we're